The text chosen for our meditation this evening is found in the Gospel according to John. We read in chapter 12 as Jesus' final steps led to an interaction with some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus and a revelation that Christ came to bring life to all nations. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew came with Philip and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it continues to be one kernel. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Anyone who loves his life destroys it, and the one who hates his life in this world will hold on to it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, this is the reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." A voice came from heaven, "I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it thundered. Others said an angel talked to him. Jesus answered, "This voice was not for my sake, but for yours. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord. Each and every day you look and see Jesus, you are so graciously reminded that God's grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance. A little later on in John's gospel, he details some of the events as Jesus was on trial before the chief priests and the teachers of the law, those who in our passion reading we heard had resolved to kill Jesus, and so they bound him and took him to the governor, Pilate. As Jesus stood before those chief priests and teachers of the law, they repeatedly asked him questions about his teachings and questions about his disciples. And this is Jesus' recorded response. He said to them, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in a synagogue or at the temple, where all the Jews gather. I said nothing in secret. Why are you questioning me? Ask those who heard what I told them. Look, they know what I said." And when he had said this, one of the guards standing there, we are told, hit Jesus in his face and said, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" This account could stick out in our memories because of that loud slap that we can almost feel as we read it off of the page. The Almighty God being struck across the face. Can you imagine? And yet I hope that we don't recognize and remember this account just for a mere slap, but rather let us focus for a moment once again on the clear testimony that Jesus gave. He said, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or at the temple where all the Jews gather. I said nothing in secret." I don't know if we always appreciate just how open Jesus was with his ministry. Maybe especially in that final week of his life. parading into the city humbly and on a colt in fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah, driving out the money changers from the temple because he had great zeal for the house of the Lord and threw out those who were making a mockery of his house. Yes, indeed, Jesus did these things publicly and in the open. There were no questions about what he taught and where he stood. Jesus was very public and very clear. Even here today, as once again he stood in the temple courts, celebrating with those who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, the Passover. And as the many peoples gathered, many who even wanted to, of course, see Jesus, we rejoice at the message that he gave through them. As we follow these final steps of Jesus this afternoon, we see that his steps led to some Greeks. And those steps proclaimed the life that he gives to all and the glory of our Heavenly Father. Getting back more specifically to the events of our gospel lesson from chapter 12, this event here in the temple courts and courtyards likely took place on Tuesday of that Holy Week. And we are told that Greeks went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Now, it should simply be understood that by labeling them as Greeks, these were people who were by birth outside of the family of God's chosen people. They did not grow up memorizing the Ten Commandments. They did not grow up reciting the prophets and the other writings of Scripture. And yet, they were in Jerusalem for a very clear purpose: to celebrate the feast. You see, in their lives they had come to hear and to know the words of the Almighty God, the one true God. No doubt they did in time learn the Ten Commandments. No doubt they did in time learn the prophecies and the promises that God had made through his word. Perhaps they knew very well these verses from Isaiah chapter 35, which said concerning this Messiah, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unplugged. The crippled will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." These words foretold the coming Messiah, the Christ. These words also closely mirror everything we hear about Jesus in his ministry. The deaf hearing, the blind seeing, the lame leaping for joy and praising God. So here they had a perfect opportunity to see Jesus, the long-awaited Christ, the one that, yes, even now their Greek hearts longed to see. And so they immediately found Jesus and said, "Jesus, it's so great to meet you. We are your biggest fans." Except they didn't do that, right? They sought out Philip. Philip, being a Greek name, coming from Bethsaida, a largely Greek-influenced city, perhaps we can see why. The Greeks wanted to go to a Greek to have him appeal on their behalf to see Jesus. It makes sense. And so why wouldn't Philip welcome some of his own into the company of Jesus? So he immediately took those Greeks to see Jesus, right? Except he didn't. He consults with Andrew first. And that might at first seem odd to us. But let us remember that this is a very special and important week. As God's chosen people gather in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, that meal which reminds them of that redemption that God gave his people out of the hands of the Egyptians. It was a time when the families, the believers, got together on this holiest of weeks. Outside influence might not be welcomed. As a matter of fact, Jesus even told his 12 disciples during one of the first times he sent them out, he said to them, "Do not go among the Gentiles. and do not enter any town of the Samaritans. Go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Indeed, there were times during his ministry where Jesus emphasized that he came first and foremost for the lost sheep of Israel. So maybe we can begin to understand why Philip and Andrew decided to consult and talk about it. Should we bring these Gentile people, these Greeks, to bother Jesus during this Holy Week and his Passover celebration? Yet perhaps they were also reminded of something else that Jesus clearly taught throughout his ministry. You may recall the words well that Jesus said, "There are many sheep who are not yet a part of God's pasture, who I long to welcome into the flock." Equipped with all of what Jesus taught, they finally brought the Greeks to see Jesus. And Jesus, at least from what we see in Scripture, doesn't offer up any pleasantries, not, "Hey, great to see you guys. How was your trip? I'm sure it was hard, but we are so happy to have you here." Instead, he jumps right into this, proclaiming, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And you can almost imagine the Greeks are thinking to themselves, "Here we go. Jesus is going to show us just a little sign of his power and his glory. Yes, the Son of Man will be glorified, and we're going to get to see it." And Jesus continues by beginning to describe what that glory is going to look like. He said, "Amen, amen, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it continues to be one kernel. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus is that one single kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and dies so that it produces much grain. Jesus is that kernel of wheat that would offer up his life on the cross for us and for our sins. Jesus is that kernel of wheat that would be placed, buried for us. And Jesus is that kernel of wheat that would come forth out of that tomb, victorious and glorious on Easter Sunday. Jesus is that kernel of wheat about whom St. Paul spoke of in his great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus said, "If it dies, it produces much grain." These words serve as a basis to explain why we do not need to fear disease and death, even during a global pandemic. I don't say these words so that you suppose you will never get sick. You very well might, with one variant after another and another, or any other diseases that we've had. Even in my short time in life, I can think of some like Ebola and swine flu, and the list goes on and on and on. We may get sick. You may struggle with prolonged symptoms. You may struggle with chronic pain. You or I might even succumb to some of these deadly diseases. But these words of Jesus reassure us that there is no contagious or debilitating disease that can possibly remove from us the gift of eternal life that Christ has already won. Because that kernel of wheat died, much grain, much life has been produced. Jesus' final steps led to some Greeks and to this glorious message of life that Christ extends to all. How can we possibly thank God for this joyous gift of life that we now have through him? Jesus went on to say, "Anyone who loves his life destroys it. And the one who hates his life in this world will hold on to it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. As Christians, we follow that one who indeed is the light of the world and reflect his light in our lives as well. In fact, Jesus said that we are salt and light, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those whom God has placed around us in our lives. Therefore, it is paramount for Christians who wish to see Jesus that we also show others Jesus in our lives. Let us consider carefully then the example that we set for our sons, daughters, and grandchildren. Let us consider carefully what kind of an example we set for our classmates and co-workers. In a world full of darkness and despair, may God work through you and me to be ones who lead people to see Jesus and to rejoice in his presence. Jesus' audience with the Greeks is very important for you and for me, because we are included in those Gentile nations, those Greeks, so to speak. Our Savior wanted us to know that he came to bring life for all. And that's why his final steps led to some Greeks. But there's another reason why his final steps led to some Greeks. His appointment with the cross was soon at hand. Jesus knew what lay ahead: the betrayal, the trials, the mockery, the scourging, the spitting, the hating, the hitting, the crucifixion, the death. Jesus knew what awaited him, and he knew why he was about to endure all of these things. Christ was going to endure all of this for the sins of the whole world. Sins which are, but not limited only to, the sins of abuse of power, like the chief priests and the teachers of the law of Christ's day. Jesus came to die for those violent, murderous sins, like Barabbas, who had been released so that Jesus could take his place. Jesus came to die for those who violently persecute Christ's church, people like Paul, who called himself the chief and worst of sinners. And of course, it's noted that Jesus came to pay the price for all sins. Jesus came to pay the price for all of those sins that we saw over the past years committed during the pandemic. Sins like those who completely fell out of trust when it came to God and put all their faith and trust in governments or in health leaders in order to try and keep us safe. Jesus came to die for those who completely rejected all and every form of authority. Jesus came to die for those who so foolishly fought over every last package of toilet paper as the shelves were going empty. Jesus came to die for every riot and every fire that was set. For every action that caused us to roll our eyes, and for every attitude and action that caused our hearts to sink, those are the reasons why Christ came. Jesus knew what he was about to endure, and that is why he said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus did not waver from God's plan of salvation. He went forth and endured the very punishment that we deserved for our sins, and he bore them in his flesh on the cross. He was completely devoted to God's plan of salvation, and the Father knew it. That was why he also responded by saying, "I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again." Now the crowd standing there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel talked with him. Jesus answered, "This voice was not for my sake, but for yours." Indeed, the Father would glorify his name when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was lifted up for the sins of the whole world. He would be glorified as the ruler of this dark world was cast out, thoroughly and soundly defeated. As Satan was finally crushed, God the Father would once again glorify his name in the salvation and life which he brings to the world. His final steps led to some Greeks who had a simple request. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Let that always be the murmurings of our hearts and our mouths. Whether it be a time of crisis or a time of calm, "Lord, please show me your face. Just let me see Jesus." Plagued by our own sins, we go to the cross and say, "Let me see Jesus who gave his life in ransom for me." When we are surrounded by a world full of darkness and despair, let us say, "Lord, help us to see Jesus, your radiant and shining face of light." Yes, whether it is a time of smooth sailing or a time of crisis, let our hearts always look to Christ, the light of the world, and rejoice in the gift of life that he has given to us all. Because that one kernel died, much grain has been produced. Let us always longingly look to see Jesus. And let us rejoice as God gives us opportunities in our lives to bring others to see Jesus too. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.